Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Well, as we heard during the Advent reading, the Advent topic this year we will be teaching on is faith. And the subtitle is Trusting God to Come. I believe this is a fitting topic for us as we end 2022 and prepare for whatever is to come in year 2023. This month, we're going to hear stories of faith and how God came through for his people in one way or another. And I truly do appreciate what Dean and Dorothy shared, specifically Dorothy, when she expressed in honesty how they considered we don't necessarily have a remarkable kind of a testimony of faith, but we do have faith in the mundane, faith in the normal, and we can share that because others may have those faith stories as well. And I think that's good because that's one of the ways, not the stories like mine are actually more of the exception, not the standard. These stories of somebody being pulled from the depths of death, being in prison, strung out, addicted to all kinds of things, and then coming to faith in Jesus and becoming a pastor. Those are exceptions. Those aren't the standard, typical stories of faith, right? We read stories of faith like we're going to read throughout this month in the Bible, and they seem so far-fetched, and you're like, I can't really relate to that. Those might be the exceptions, but there are equally as many other stories that you don't always know about because you probably don't read those books of the Bible, where you see average Israelites responding to God in faith and God responded to them however they needed, when they needed it. So that's kind of what we're going to look at this month, these stories of faith and how God came through for his people one way or another. The intention is to encourage all of us as we find ourselves trusting and waiting for God to come in some way on our behalf. We're going to kick this series off by starting in Exodus. I held on purpose because I wanted to see where y'all thought we might be going. We're going to go somewhere happy like the book of John. Nope. We're going to Exodus. So turn with me to the book of Exodus. This would be one of those stories many of us may very well overlook. I'm going to read a chapter and a half. No, we're not going to take that long. Exodus chapter 1, started in verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family. Here are the 12 tribes: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. That's your 12th tribe. Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation eventually died. But the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8, a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. He said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Take note of that. All right. Sometimes we'll read a text and we'll try to get to the verse that's already underlined, the verse that we've heard previously taught on before, and you can lose the impact of the imagination of reading these verses as they are and then trying to visualize what's taking place. You have a Pharaoh saying to his people, probably of his royal court, look outside, meaning he was probably somewhere in his palace. Look outside. You see them? They're more numerous and powerful than we are. We would call that a hyperbole, correct? Are the Jews at that time, the Israelites at that time, truly more numerous than the Egyptians? Probably not. But what is he seeing? I'm going to tell you this because the book of Acts tells us this. When the church becomes united, they're one people. United in mind, heart, and purpose. So you got a large group of people, but not the majority of that country. You have the leader of that country seeing their oneness and saying they're more numerous and powerful than we are. Keep that in mind too, okay? Verse 10, because of this, I got a plan. What's my plan? Let's deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply further, and when war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Pause again. Verse 12 sounds a lot like what happened in the book of Acts when the church was persecuted. Every time in the book of Acts we see the church was persecuted, believers scattered and the church grew. There's a pattern here, y'all. I know we don't like suffering. I know we don't like persecution. Who wants to deal with junk and drama all the time? Who wants to feel like their country doesn't have their best in mind and it seems to only take shots at the things that you believe? Who wants to be a part of that group? What if, though, that's the design of God so that his people can increase throughout the land? See, in God's economy, powerful trees grow in harder soil, not soft soil. Everywhere the church in the world is rapidly expanding, they are facing persecution. Christianity is not the religion of the country, but that's where Christianity is best growing. Y'all are praying. I'm saying this. I'm going to keep reminding us this because I know we see things that's happening on the news. This has zero to do with my sermon. We see things happening on the news. We read things. We hear stories. We hear of decisions. Some of us are feeling the impact from the decisions of our government or whoever has the loudest voice in society. Catching what I'm saying? And then you're wondering, God, what's happening in our country? God, how can we, quote unquote, take this nation back for you? First, it was never his. You need to know that. That's a misnomer. Secondly, if you really want God to answer that prayer, that means it's going to get a whole lot worse. Not better. Because the church grows, the tree grows in hard soil. Verse 11. I'm going to reread that. Verse 12. But the more the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites, the more they multiplied and spread so that the Egyptians came to dread them. Verse 13, they worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor in brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, the first whose name was Shiphrah and the second whose name was Puah, when you help the Hebrew women, this is Pharaoh. Here's a command to some Hebrew midwives. When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. Pause. We're in the Advent season. We typically read the Christmas story in the Gospels. Don't this sound familiar? Was that not there another king who also said, pay attention to the children that are born under a certain age? Verse 17. The midwives, however, what does that say? Feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. We call that deflection. I'm going to answer a question you ain't asked. They ain't got no epidural shots. They just out there spitting them out. And we like, oops, I guess you don't need our help. Look, man, this is the reason why I'm glad I'm not a woman. Y'all, but wait, I will give y'all the nod. Y'all stronger than I am. I'm going to just say that. All right. Shout out to the women. Lordy. Verse 20. What does it say? Look at verse 20. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Mind you, how many other verses have we read that said they were what? Already numerous. Verse 21, since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Pharaoh then commanded all of his people. So mind you, started with his people. We got to deal shrewdly with them. And then he says, okay, maybe I can plant some of my own like double agents and reach out to the Hebrew midwives, and because they still growing, no matter how much we oppress them, they continue to grow. So let me see if I can pull somebody from within their camp to help sabotage their camp. Be mindful of that too. And then they say, no, we're going to fear God over the king. And so Pharaoh sees this. Pharaoh goes back to his people. What does he say? You must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, that just means he had a healthy appearance. And then in the Hebrew, and we would see later in Hebrews 11, however the child, which is Moses, looked, gave the parents some indication. I think God's going to do something with this kid. Okay, so based off of baby Moses' healthy appearance, these parents were moved like, man, God is going to do something. Okay, then we finish. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child. And there he is, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who was nursing to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." Come on now. What? Come the heck on, y'all. Ecclesiastes says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Woo! If that ain't happening right here, this the princess. The princess daddy said, kill all the babies to all his people. Here's the princess. You would think who would have her daddy's back, right? I care more about my daddy than I do about the people that were enslaving. And yet she sees a kid that she should have done what? Let his butt continue to go down the Nile and drown. She doesn't. Because Moses' big sister, unbeknownst to her, says, do you want me to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child? Pharaoh's like, yeah. Little sister, Providence, goes and gets mom. Mom comes, and now the princess is like, not only can you nurse him, I'm going to pay you as the baby's mama to take care of your child. But I don't know all of this. While her daddy is oppressing these very people. There is no coincidences. It's all providence. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. Last verse. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. And that's where we'll stop. Lord, have mercy. The book of Exodus opens with the reminder that God saved his people from famine by bringing them to Egypt, where Joseph had been the prime minister after his brother's infamous betrayal. Over time, the Israelites grew in number, and they clearly possessed high working class competencies. We see that they built two cities. One of those cities became the port city in Egypt, y'all. But now they're under Egyptian oppression because of the fear of their population, and their skills and labors are being exploited. Talk about a rough turnaround. You go from having one of your elders as the prime minister of the country to now you're enslaved in this same country. We didn't read this far into chapter 2, but in chapter 2, verse 23, we do see that in their oppression, they were crying out for help, wondering when God would come to their rescue. It is in the middle of this difficult waiting and suffering that our story of faith this morning is found. And what do we find in this account? We find some faithful women at the center. Between these midwives and Moses' mom, we see faith in God being exercised in the midst of this waiting and suffering, of which the actions of their faith is what God uses to come to his people's rescue. Let me put this in perspective. We don't get Moses nor the account of the Exodus if it weren't for the midwives' faith. You don't. The predominant and most obvious point we see and can learn here about faith from these women, here's your first point. Our faith in God should empower us to fear God over man. Our faith in God should empower us to fear God over man. This story of faith is so profound that the author of Hebrews includes it in his hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 23 says, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful, that this child had a healthy appearance, an appearance of such that made them say, God must want to do something with him. And they didn't fear the king's edict. Now, the author of Hebrews credits Moses' parents' faith in defying the king. And that's clearly because he was trying to get to Moses and Moses' faith. But we see in Exodus chapter 1, there is more to the story. Before Moses' mom does what she does, it was the midwives who acted first in faith. More than likely, Moses' mom got the idea and boldness of faith to hide Moses from the midwife's example. Why would this be the case? Because those ladies got their names included and Moses' mom didn't. That's intentional. We hear two Hebrew midwives' names and then we get to Moses' mom and her name is never mentioned. Why is that? Because the focus wasn't on Moses' mom. It was on the faith of the two Hebrew midwives who would then influence Moses' mom to do what she did with Moses. Because there were already trailblazers amongst the people that showed them what it would be to fear God over fearing the king. She followed their example. Again, let's put this into perspective. In verses 15 and 16, we read, these Hebrew women were assigned by the king himself this gruesome task of killing all newborn Hebrew baby boys. The king already sees the Hebrews as a threat, and he is willing to kill babies. So who would ever think he would care about sparing the lives of some Hebrew midwives? And yet, at the risk of their own lives. Verse 17 says, these midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt told them. That is faith, church. Now remember, the Israelites are in an extremely difficult season of suffering while they're waiting for God to come to their rescue. So here, amid everything that should cause you to be doubtful and think self-preservation first, it was these midwives' faith in Yahweh that led them to trust him and choose fearing him over being afraid of the king. Everything around them tells them, think of self first, and they choose God. Jesus would later say to his disciples that this kind of faith in God to fear him over man is always the best choice. Listen to what Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31 says. It won't be on the slides. You're more than welcome to turn to it. But I'm gonna read this. Jesus says, verse 28, don't fear those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Matthew 10, verse 28 through 31, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But he continues with three more verses, and you wonder, how does these go with the first verse about not fearing man? Verse 29, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. 30, even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Verse 31, so therefore, don't be afraid. Have faith in God and don't fear man, because you are worth more than many sparrows. So even if a man would threaten your life, if your government, if your family, your neighbors, whoever would threaten your life over you choosing God or them, Jesus says, choose God still, because all they can do is take your body, but they can't cast your soul and your body in hell. So why be afraid of one who has a limited amount of power, and even that power is still under the providence of God, because not a sparrow falls from the heavens without your father's consent. Our faith in God should empower us to fear God over man, even when man is threatening what they think is the worst thing ever, death, your life. This leads to the next point. Sometimes trusting God is a risk. Sometimes trusting God is a risk. So we get in chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 17, that it says that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. That was a risk. Then we get in chapter 2, verse 3, but when she, Moses' mom, Mama Moses, could no longer hide him. She got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. Hear this, moms, and then dads, and if you don't have a kid, do your best you can. I'm trying to think of somebody. You got siblings, nieces, nephews, whatever. She placed her child in a basket and placed them in the Nile River. My wife used to check me when I would simply leave the kids in the car to run into a store. I come home from the store. She wouldn't ask me, did I get everything? She'd be like, did you leave the kids in the car again? I'm like, dang, that's the first question you asked. Because I know you. I just want to see if you're going to tell me the truth. I had the windows crack, and I told Isaac to lock the doors. I told you not to leave the kids in a car like that. Anything can happen to them. Moses' mom, the mother, creates a basket and then places her son in the Nile River, trusting that God would keep their child safe. You know how great of a risk that is? The Hebrew wives, the Hebrew midwives, feared God so much they disobeyed the king. Do you know how much of a risk that is? Sometimes trusting God is a risk. From the midwives to Moses' mom, the risk these women took trusting God and doing what they did was undeniable and equally outrageous. When we believe that we're following God's will, sometimes risks are inevitable because God's will always delves in some form of the unknown for us. The midwives didn't know what would happen to them or those babies that they chose to save. Moses' mom didn't know what was going to happen to Moses either. She trusted God in her decision to keep and hide her baby. She trusted God when she put him in the basket and into the river. She didn't know. The text doesn't say Moses' mom knew his sister was standing by and watching. The text doesn't say that Moses' mom orchestrated the whole account where she probably told the daughter, go and observe, and then if Pharaoh's daughter doesn't throw Moses further down the Nile, say that you got a midwife, a Hebrew woman to nurse him. We don't see any of that in the text. What we have in the text is Moses' mom made a decision in faith. Moses' sister also made a decision in faith. I'm going to be like any other sibling. I'm going to be nosy. I'm going to ear hustle what mom and dad are talking about. And I see they put my little brother in the water. I'm about to go find out why they put him in the water. Oh, no, I see the princess coming. Let me hide. Oh, the princess didn't push him down the river. She picked him up. You know what? I'm going to go, hey, do you need somebody to nurse this baby? All of that is an act of faith. None of these women could determine the outcome of their decisions. All they had going for them was fearing God over fearing the king's command, which they believed was them following God's will. And so they chose what was right in God's eyes and left the results of what may happen to those babies and Moses and themselves in God's hands. Such is the case for all of us too. Since we're not all knowing, every decision and every action we take has the presence of something unknown to us. Outcomes we can't always determine, and that's where faith comes in. Faith is taking the risk of trusting God enough to choose to do right by him and not do what's deemed right by someone else. I'm going to say that again. Faith is taking the risk of trusting God enough to choose to do right by him and not do what's deemed right by someone else. We see this also with the apostles in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, the high priest asked the apostles, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us, the religious leaders, guilty of this man's blood. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. Then verse 33 comes and says, when they, the religious leaders, heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill the apostles. Then verse 40 and 41 says, after they, the religious leader, called the apostles in and had them flogged, they got whipped with cords on their exposed backs. And for them, they chose that consequence over disobeying God. We'll take whatever the consequences is, but we must obey God rather than y'all. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And then lastly, verse 41 says, and then they, the apostles, went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name of Jesus. Sometimes trusting God is a risk, but we see, especially in Scripture, time and time again, it is worth the risk. All right. Those are 2 points we can learn from the faith of these women we see in this Exodus account. Now we can move to how do we see God responding to their faith. The text says in verses 20 and 21, God rewarded the midwives by being good to them. And that happened in two ways. First, God protected them from the king. The king had the power to kill the midwives, but he didn't. That's not because of the king. That's not because Pharaoh was being considerate and kind and compassionate. That's because of the goodness of God upon their lives. That's why Moses wrote, so God was good to them. He protected them from the king. The second way was the people of God continued to increase numerically. And that included the midwives themselves having families. God's goodness now spread not only into these women's households, but also to the families of all of God's peoples. And here's where we get our next point. Sometimes the reward of your faith in God can be a blessing to others. Sometimes the reward of your faith in God can be a blessing to others. The reason I believe God had Moses start Exodus with this account is so the faith and names of these women would not be forgotten by later generations. These women's trust in God to fear him over the king turned into a prosperous blessing for all the Hebrews, even during their intense suffering. And think of it, one of those families who received the blessing from the Hebrews' midwives was who? Moses' family. We might not have got the faith of Moses and Moses' mom and dad if it weren't for initially the faith of the Hebrew midwives. That reward spilled right over into Moses' family, which spilled right over into the birth of Moses. It was the goodness of God keeping these Hebrew families together. It was the goodness of God growing these Hebrew families. It was the goodness of God protecting these Hebrew families from the king's command to kill all the baby boys. And that was spurred by these midwives' faith in God. Their faith in God had a direct, favorable impact on all of God's people. Sometimes the reward of your faith in God can be a blessing to others. You may never know who it is, and praise God if you do. They may never know who or why they've received God's favor in some way in their life. But just as we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, you, when you walk out your faith in God, are also among a great cloud of witnesses for others. I'll wrap up. Advent is the season of waiting and preparation in anticipation of God coming. Sometimes the period of waiting can be nerve-wracking. And sometimes the period of preparation can seem unfulfilling because of the wait, or because of the silence, or because of the perceived inactivity from God. We tend to doubt God more when we're waiting for God to show up. Because the same way we invented the microwave, we don't like to wait. We want everything right now. And our phones don't help it. Lord have mercy. I got a smartphone. I got, according to my children, one of the newest smartphones. I swear my smartphone isn't smart. And it's slow. Well, do you know why? Because I have been conditioned by my smartphone to expect stuff to happen like that. We apply that to God wrongly. We expect God to respond like when we tap an app and it just opens. Oh, sometimes some of y'all expect God to respond like you be sending text messages, waiting for the red receipt. Like, did they, well, they read it? Why they ain't reply? I'm sorry, you text somebody else. It's their responsibility to when they choose to reply to you. It ain't yours. But we apply that to God. God, I sent the prayer. God, I read your word. God, I tithed. God, I served. God, I did this and this and this. When are you going to reply? I saw that you read it. I'm waiting. And the longer we wait, the more we doubt. That might be it. The period of waiting can be nerve-wracking, and sometimes the period of preparation can seem unfulfilling. This whole account we read in Exodus is nestled in between a long gap of time from verses 6 and 11. Verse 6 through 11, if you just go read Exodus 1, 6 and 11, that's really where this whole account is taking place at, within the time frame of verse 6 and verse 11. And now after exploring this passage, what we can conclude with is this. Here's your last and final point. During gaps, during periods of time, sometimes God is silent in sound, but maybe not silent in action. Sometimes during these gaps and periods of time, God is silent in sound, but maybe not silent in action. Notice, though the Hebrews had heard nothing from God, the text says they were increasing in numbers. Clearly, God was still showing them favor, though they had no leader or prophet to hear from him. He hadn't abandoned them, though to them, he was silent. Whatever prayers they were praying to Yahweh, though they probably thought he wasn't listening, we know God was, in fact, providentially moving on behalf of his people through the faith of these midwives, which one of the products of the faith of these midwives is 80 years later would bring about a leader and prophet for his people in Moses. God, rescue us. God, when are you going to come? God, we need a leader. God, are you going to leave us here to die? They're praying. They're praying. They're praying and praying. Two chapters later, we found out it was 80 years before Moses would actually go back and says, let my people go. Well, there was a gap of time before those 80 years. So for all we know, it could have been 100 something years. They were praying and waiting and praying and waiting, wondering, did God hear? Wondering if God abandoned them. And all unbeknownst to them, God is working through two unknown midwives to save baby boys, which would influence Moses' parent to save Moses, which 80 years later would bring about the greatest leader in Israel's history, the Moses. But in the moment, during intense suffering, they're wondering, God is silent. And yet we see, because we're on the after fact, he was not silent in action. We know their waiting was daunting. They were being ruthlessly worked and their lives were made bitter and difficult. they nor Moses were even aware of the preparation they were under. And yet God was quietly working on their behalf and how he would come to them exactly when they needed and exactly how they needed. Here's my belief. My belief is the reason why the Lord let that time delay was so that his people could get so large in number when he pulled them out the most powerful empire at that time in Africa and the Middle East. Who would get all the credit? I'm gonna let it wait and simmer and wait and simmer. I'm gonna let that sucker sit in the crock pot for 100 hours. And you can be like, mama, can I eat it? My nose is driving me bonkers like that. I gotta get something. Nope, wait for it. Because when you wait and you taste, you're gonna say it was worth it. What happened? When God delivered Israel from Egypt, we get these phenomenons that God does to show that he is the one true God. And from their deliverance, we get the law. And from that law, we get the temple, we get David. From David, we get Solomon. And you can go down the list to Jesus, who came to fulfill the law that God gave through Moses, whom he waited 100 years before he delivered his people because of two Hebrew midwives who had enough faith to fear God and not kill baby boys. Where in your life does it feel like God is silent and sound? Maybe you're not hearing him. Maybe you're not receiving any clear directions or answers from him. Where in your life does it feel like God is silent and sound? Maybe the message from God for you today is you need to rest in trusting that God is not and will not be silent in action in your life, though you might not be hearing from him in sound. Do you have eyes of faith to see where he is not being silent? Do you trust him enough to rest in knowing he is working behind the scenes in some way on your behalf? Sometimes God is silent in sound, but maybe not silent in action. Worship team, you guys can come. To my fellow believers, response. What did you hear about faith this morning that you needed to hear from God? How will you respond to God this morning? If you're an unbeliever here or you're unsure if you're born again, allow me to turn these 4 points I gave to everybody, I'm going to turn them and direct them personally to you. First point. Don't let the fear of man keep you from placing your faith in Jesus for salvation. Remember Jesus' words, man can only harm your body, but only God can keep you from hell. Choose wisely whom you fear, unbeliever. Second point, the risk you face of not believing in Jesus for salvation is your eternity. That is the risk. That's the roulette that you're playing with God. That's the game of craps that you're playing with your arrogance of believing that your belief is right and Jesus isn't. If your eternity is worth your belief that you're right and you don't need Jesus for salvation, then continue to live like you're living. Third point, you may be a blessing to others, but your only reward for not believing in Jesus is you will remain dead in your sins and under the judgment of God. The final point. You being dead in your sins is why you can't hear from God. If you're an unbeliever and you're like, I've prayed, I've gone to church, I've done what my Christians have asked me to do, and I don't still hear God, because you're still dead in your sins. Yet, Even in the midst of you being dead in your sins and currently separated from God, he has not been silent in action towards you. Every day you live and have not faced the righteous judgment of God on your sin against him is because of his grace toward you.
He's given you another day, which is another opportunity for you to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. That is him responding to you in action, though you don't hear from him directly. So, unbeliever, how will you respond to God this morning? Myself and the deacons are always available after service to talk to anybody who wants to know more about believing in Jesus, becoming born again. As for everybody else, the altar is open. Stay in your seats however you need to, but respond to the Lord as he is laid on your heart. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you. I can't thank you enough for your word, because in your word we find stories like what we read in Exodus 1. Simple faith, though not, you know, simple in risk, but simple in that they didn't do something astronomical. They simply had enough faith to trust you, to choose fearing you over the king of Egypt. And these two Hebrew midwives got their name in the opening chapter of the book of Exodus because their faith was the catalyst that led to Moses' parents' faith, which led to Moses' life being spared, which led to Moses, the Moses, and then everything that has transpired after the fact. That all started with two Hebrew midwives. Thank you for stories like this that can speak to our hearts and encourage us to continue to hold on to the faith with confidence that even when we don't hear you, even when we can't quote unquote see you, we can trust that you're still working on our behalf. And as we saw from them, you reward those who diligently seek you in faith. And some way, in some shape, form, or fashion, we will receive a reward from you. And if nothing more, which is a great reward, we can identify from this account your goodness upon our lives. Give us the eyes of faith to see you working, to hear you when you do choose to speak to us, and to follow you as you lead us. There's anybody here that doesn't know you personally as their Savior and Lord Jesus, but their hearts were pricked this morning to respond to you in faith, to believe and be saved. And I pray that they would just come forward and talk to us after service about what it means to become born again, what it means to repent, to turn, to believe in you, Jesus, and confess you as their Savior and Lord, and so be saved. And we lead them accordingly, and then also walk with them and disciple them on what it looks like to follow you as we follow you. And then we can celebrate their new life in you through believer's baptism. So have your way throughout the remainder of our service. I do pray that our time of reflecting upon the season of Advent this morning has been pleasing in your sight and beneficial to all of us under the hearing of it. And this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.